Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Slowly adjusting my eyes to your beautiful faces. My name is Matt Kladnick. Welcome to Vintage Faith. Hi, balcony. What's up? Literally, what's up there? How's it? Is it warmer up there for you? You toasty? Good. It's good to have you guys here today. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come and meet with you today. Even in our worship today, God, there's just something special about your presence. And I'm just thinking that there's a weightiness to you. You're like a weighted blanket. You're like a weighted blanket that falls over us, and there's security, and there's warmth, and there's comfort in your presence. So God, we thank you that you're already at work. And so this isn't about drumming up or stirring up something that isn't already here. We just want to participate with what you're already doing. God, I believe you want to speak to us today. God, give us ears to hear what you want to say. Give us eyes to see the things that you want to reveal to us. Give us minds that are open for both correction and encouragement, God. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. So God, we just come to you and we just say, God, have your way. It isn't if you're going to move, it's how you're going to move. God, we would just be expectant of what you want to say to us. God, we believe that you are a good father and your correction comes, but it also comes with power to live differently and to live better. So God, we surrender all of our agendas. We surrender our expectations. God, we even surrender our past church experiences and we say, God, do a new thing. If that's you today, and if you're here today and you say, God, I want you to speak to me, would you say, God, speak to me? Be greedy today. Say, God, speak to me. I don't care if you speak to anybody else. God, speak to me. And we say, God, speak to me. All right. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm happy to be here today, and we are going to be wrapping up a sermon series we've been doing for a couple weeks, and so this is super exciting. When it comes to sermon series, I really like the first one, because like the introduction, and I really like the last one, because it's kind of like putting a bow on all of it. So today we're wrapping up a series called Reset. Everyone say Reset.
Reset.
Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about different topics that are practices that you and I can implement into our lives that should help us reset our walk with God. Some of us need that. This last year, your walk with God, it may have deteriorated in some ways. Your walk with God may have gotten stagnant in some ways. Maybe your walk with God last year, it just got to be a little bit of a routine. It got predictable. No one likes a predictable relationship. No one likes a relationship that's just in a rut or a routine. God has an adventure for us. And there's something that God wants to deposit into your life. And in order for God to deposit something into your life, you need to make some room for him to add something into your life. So it's kind of like this. There's a little bit of a trade that needs to happen as we enter into a new year. We surrender some of these old practices and old disciplines that maybe weren't life-giving, maybe things that we were doing in our lives that were making our lives blurry and a little bit chaotic. And we want to lay those things aside and say, God, and we want to surrender them. Say, God, would you take the clutter and all the stuff? And God, we ask that you would download and deposit brand new things in our lives that we could walk in this year. Is that what you want for your life? I got so much I want to pawn off and so much I want to embrace in my life. And so we talked about Bible reading. If Christianity is new to you, you got to read your Bible. You got to read the instruction manual. And there are tools that this church has provided to help make your Bible study easy and fun and accessible. I was just talking to my brother here. He said that I posted a verse on YouVersion. He's like, do you know what I'm going through? Because the verses you post, it's like God is speaking to me right then. It's like the verse. He's like, he said, it may have not been for anybody, but it was for me. And so there are tools we have here to make the Bible easy for you to grasp. So we talked about the Bible. We talked about fasting. We talked about kind of separating ourselves from some of the things of this world to give ourselves margin to hear from God. We need to do that too, don't we? We talked about Pastor Alan Rosas is in the house back there. I just call him Pastor. It's prophetic. It's like I'm speaking it into existence. Last week, Alan preached on the power of prayer. And man, that was a good word for us. Man, we can do a lot for God, but God doesn't really care about how much we do. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to have an intimate relationship, and a relationship where we're not just throwing out all of our requests and then walking away, hanging up the phone, but we're having a dialogue with him. He is a God who is personable, and he wants to speak to us. He loves to hear our voices. You know, one of the prettiest prettiest sounds in the morning for me, it isn't my baby crying, but the second prettiest sound is my middle child when she says, "Dad, dad, dad, dad." I love and hate that sound. Depends what time in the morning, right? If the clock says 5 anything, I'm like, that's a horrible sound. 6 something, I can deal with it. Dad, 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 dad. Well, God, in the same way, he loves to hear our voice. Like he loves to hear our pursuit of him. So today we're going to continue our series on these rhythms that we can add to our lives. Let me ask you a question as we get started, okay? You're going to have to think. It's okay. If you had a free day, imagine, guys, just close your eyes. Imagine that all of a sudden you had a day booked with events, and imagine this day got cleared up completely. Imagine you had a free day to intentionally fill your heart, your mind, and your soul. What would you do? Are you dreaming a little bit? Imagine a day clears up, and you have a day to feed your heart and your mind and your soul. What would that day look like? Imagine all the expectations, all the chores, commute, imagine all of it goes away. What does that day look like for you? You wanna share? I wanna hear. What do you think? What does that day look like for you, the day that gets cleared up from all the stuff? What does it look like? How do you feed yourself? What does it look like? Carlos? Some silence. What about you? You got a free day. How are you gonna spend it? Feed your whole soul, your heart, your mind. What do you do? Yes, Kim? Oh, come on, somebody, at the beach? That's right, that's... How true is that? There's something about the beach that just like the just washes it away. Good word. Alan. Find a hipster coffee shop and read your Bible. Drink your $8 coffee and read your Bible. Take a picture of it with your Bible out, coffee there, put a filter on it, post it, hipster. Yes, sir. Reading and being at the gym. Come on, somebody. You check a look at this guy. He is not missing too many gym sessions. Do you live at the gym? Okay, I figured so. That guy's got biceps for days. Gun show happening right there. I got a man crush. It's okay. What else? What do you do to feed your heart, your mind, and soul? You got a free day. Come on, dream with me. Let's be creative. What do you think? What do you do? Keep going. Secluded cabin, hiking. That would feed your soul, feed your spirit. What else you got? Travel? Oh, that would feed my soul too. Feed my soul, drain my pocketbook. Yeah, that's right. What else? Anybody else? What would you do? What would this day look like if you got to intentionally feed your soul, your spirit, your mind? Hold your loved ones close. That's right. I think those are some great ways to feed your soul and feed your spirit. Let me just tell you what I would do, all right? Firstly, I've had more time to think about this than you. Firstly, I wake up, and there's a key word here. I wake up, and I have a quiet cup of strong coffee.
Yes.
Two important words, quiet. I want a quiet cup of coffee, and I want the coffee to be strong. Like, spoon stands up in the strong coffee. Like, it's like motor oil. I want that coffee in the morning. So I get up. I want a quiet, Lord Jesus, I want a quiet cup of strong coffee. I want to have a lazy morning where we're in our pajamas till about 11, you know, with nothing drastic. Just, I want to be in my pajamas until 11. I want all of us, the whole crew, in our pajamas until about 11. I want to go on a 6-mile run at the beach, Kim. I want to laugh with my family. I want to have an impromptu dance party with my girls. I want to reenact scenes from Frozen. I want to go on a walk with my family. I want to hold my wife's hand. I want to put the kids to bed early with no drama. And I want to watch Netflix in bed until I pass out. That is a good day. This would be the kind of day that I would look forward to, and it would be the kind of day that afterwards I would reminisce about. Here's the great news for all of us. God longs for us to have days like that that feed our soul and our spirit and our mind and our emotions. God longs for us to have those. He actually longs for us to have this. This isn't a luxury. This is an expectation that God has for us, that we would live in such a way that we are intentionally carving out time to have our mind and our body and our spirit renewed and refreshed. From the beginning of creation, God placed in the order of life this rhythm of life that includes this down day. Leviticus, if you read Leviticus, thank you for doing so. Leviticus chapter 23, it says this on the third verse. It says, you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest. An official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. 6 days we do, and on the seventh, we simply be. How great is that? 6 days, do stuff. Be active, contribute. You gotta work, you gotta do all these things. There's things you gotta do, but on the seventh day, be. This is the rhythm that God, he invites us to, but many of us have forsaken this rhythm of life to just continually do, produce, achieve. The day like the day I described, or the day you were dreaming of, it isn't something that we earn, it's a gift that God gives us. There's a big difference. You don't work really hard to have a day to feed your soul. You feed your soul so that you can have 6 days to work. We have it backwards. We think that a Sabbath day is a response to our efforts, but it isn't. A Sabbath day is a response of God's goodness, and we live out the goodness of God. We have it backwards. We think we work 6 days real hard, and then we earn a day to kick up our feet and have our needs met because we've been meeting everyone else's needs. And actually, it's quite backwards. God wants us to first kick up our feet, be spiritually attuned to him, be relationally connected to our friends and families, and then we live out of the abundance of God's blessing in our lives over that one day. And it is this mysterious and probably the most often overlooked of the Ten Commandments is this idea that we would actually rest. When we talk about Sabbath, we're talking about a day of rest, a day to intentionally connect with God. And the practice of Sabbath was something God gave us as a gift, but we neglect it and we neglect all of its benefits. It was just Christmas not too long ago, and like you, I got some Christmas gifts. But you know what? I have a couple Christmas gifts, things that people got to me that are still sitting in boxes that are getting tucked further and further back into the closet that I haven't even enjoyed yet. That's a little bit of a picture of what Sabbath is for us. Sabbath is a gift of rest that God has given to us, but we have not enjoyed the gift he has given us. We've pushed it back into, and it's into all the clutter all of a sudden. Yeah. Right? Do you have items that you got for Christmas that you haven't enjoyed yet? They're still in the packaging. They're still sitting there. They've been pushed back and they've been forgotten. I think we've forgotten the Sabbath is a gift that God has given us. Listen to this. Maybe one of the reasons you feel like God isn't blessing your life is because he notices how you are stewarding a gift he's already given you. Just think about that for a second. Maybe, possibly, don't get angry with me. I'm just a messenger. Maybe you're frustrated that God isn't blessing you, but he is noticing how you are stewarding a gift he's already given to you. Come on. It would be like me getting my daughter a princess castle that she leaves outside, leaves it in the yard, the sprinklers hit it, and she doesn't enjoy it. She never plays with it. They got spiders living in it. It's out in the elements. And yet she wants me to get her another princess castle. Know what I'm gonna say? You don't even enjoy the one the daddy got you already. How dare you? Oh, that's strong words. Let me think another word. We'll go there. How dare us ask God for more of his blessings when we've abandoned one of the blessings he's already given us? How naive of us. How greedy of us. Is this hurting you? It's hurting me. How selfish of us to hoard more of God's blessings when he's given us a lavish one that we have forsaken. Oh, we're having fun in church right now? Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 says this, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. I did some research on this word remember. And this word remember, it isn't just reflect on. It's actually a call to action. It would be much like your spouse texting you say, remember to take out the trash. Your spouse isn't saying, ponder the idea of taking out the trash. Your spouse is saying, take out the trash. Just imagine for a second, Grace texts me and says, remember to wash the dishes before I get home. She isn't saying, think about the process by which you wash the dishes. She's saying, you shall wash the dishes before I get home. So this is an invitation. This isn't just, let's just think about it. This isn't just, let's have a good idea. Let's have a feeling about it. Let's schedule something in the future. It's saying, you should just remember to take out the trash. Take out the trash. Remember the Sabbath. It's saying, practice the Sabbath. Do the Sabbath. And keep it holy, which means to keep it pure, to protect it. In other words, do the Sabbath. Our lives are gifts from God and that we steward. Listen to this. And we honor God by our activity just as much as we honor God by our inactivity. Wow. Our lives are gifts from God that we steward. And we honor God equally in both our activity and inactivity. Equally. Think about it. That's not the way many of us live. Most of us think we honor God by all that we do. We honor God by all that we achieve. We honor God by all of our accomplishments, our faithfulness. We honor God in those things. But I tell you what, scripture teaches something a little bit different. You honor God equally by the things that you don't do. Preach. You honor God not just by your accomplishments, but also by what you don't accomplish. That's crazy. And it's countercultural to the world that we live in, because the world we live in, what you do often trumps who you really are. This is why we like celebrities. This is why we like celebrity athletes, because we like how they contribute on the screen or on the court, but their personal life doesn't matter much to us. Practicing a Sabbath is difficult because it's like swimming upstream when the culture around us is swimming downstream. Listen to a quote by someone that you can get mad at. A.J. Swoboda, he says this. He wrote a great book on Sabbath, but he says this. It is never a sign of health or godliness to be well adjusted to a sick society. How good are those words? The more Jesus followers look, act, and behave like the culture around us, the more we've compromised our true identity. And in order to fit in this society, we have to forsake some of the gifts that God has given us, and it should not be that way. We shouldn't abandon some of the gifts God has given us just so we fit in better. You and I were made to rest. And when we prioritize Sabbath over our production, we're actually closer to the rhythm that God has for us. And this is clear in the very first Sabbath. So you turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 if you've got it. As you know, this is the creation process. These are the days of creation. So the very first Sabbath is in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. On day number 1 of creation, God made separation of light and dark. And those are the verses that accompany that. It says in Genesis 1, it says, God separated the light from the darkness. That was what he did on day 1. Day number 2, God made the atmosphere. So he brings a separation between the earth and the heavens. Day number 3, God made land and plants. He made the earth, the seas, vegetation. Day number 4, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. And day number 5, God made the creatures of the ocean. He made fishies and birdies. And day number 6, God made animals and he made humans. And in day number 7, God has made everything he's going to make. And in day number 7, God rested. We see that in Genesis chapter 2. It says that he rested on the 7th day from all of his work. God doesn't have any of the limits that we do. Well, if we think about it, this God who spoke the world into existence, he has abundance of power, of perspective. He is omni. He means he's everything in every single way. Than you are. And yet God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, after 6 days of creation, even God goes, it's time to just take a nap. It's time to slow down. It's time to take a break. Now, I have a theory about this. God didn't take a rest because God needed a rest. God took a rest because he knew that we would need a rest. This is how God works sometimes, is that God does things on our behalf. Many of the world religions around us, the desire, the ambition of many of the world's religions around us is that we achieve a state of being close to God. By our work and our effort, we get closer to our God, our entity that we want, we admire, or that we work really hard so that when we are reincarnated, we're reincarnated a little bit better off than we were this time. Most of the world religions, there's some sort of effort and work in order to obtain something greater. But the gospel of Jesus is radically different than any of the world's religions around us. It isn't about achieving, it's about what God has already achieved. And we find our success and our freedom in resting not in our accomplishments, but in his accomplishments. That's the joy that I have found in following Jesus, that there's nothing I can do to earn his love. He has demonstrated everything to demonstrate his love for me. My only response is to surrender my life to him. I can't earn his goodness. I can't earn his grace. He has done all the heavy lifting in this relationship. I need only show up. How easy is that? Come on, man. Let's think about Adam and Eve for a second. Adam and Eve get formed. It's beautiful. Plants, seas, ocean, birds, all this stuff. Let's think about what Adam and Eve know about God right away. Adam and Eve show up to their first day on the job, and God goes, oh, we're taking the day off. What do Adam and Eve know about God right off the bat? He's the God of the weekend. Like, what do they know right offhand about God? They know that the very first day of work is actually a day of rest. Adam and Eve have no accomplishments to bring to God in that moment. God, thank you for a day of rest because we've been working so hard. We did all these things. Their first act of obedience, listen to this. Adam and Eve's first act of obedience isn't to do anything. It was simply to be with him. How far? I thought of other F descriptive words. How freaking far have we gotten from finding our identity in whose we are? We found our identity in what we do. This is why when we ask someone and we say, how's everything going? How's life? We go, busy. That's the number one answer I say. It's the number one answer I hear from people around me. How is everything? Busy. We found our identity in what we do. We found our identity not in whose we are. Adam and Eve didn't have to wrestle with that tension because they knew right off the bat, we are accepted based on whose we are, not what we do, because we haven't even had a chance to do anything for you yet. This in itself is a beautiful picture of the gospel. God comes and he rescues you and he invites you to be in his family, not based on any of your efforts, but simply based on his sacrifice. Our first act of obedience isn't to perform for God. Our first act of obedience is to simply be his. This is the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that you have said yes to, the gospel that I hope you say yes to. I think we can all agree that taking a Sabbath, taking a rest day is a good idea. Can we agree that's a good idea? Yeah. Can we agree that it's in God's word, that not only in the Old Testament was this day of rest part of the routine of life, but Jesus modeled for us a day of rest as well. So it's in the Bible. It's a good idea, it's in the Bible, but why don't we do it? Yeah. Like literally, why? How come we don't rest? Like we know it's good. We know it's right. We know God's calling us to it, but how come we just don't do it? And I have to tell you that there's lots of fears attached. There are fears inside of us that prohibit us from resting the way that God wants us to. Let me just name my fears and see how it compares to your fears. I don't Sabbath very well because I don't want people to think that I'm lazy. I'm afraid that people will criticize me for taking a personal day. I'm afraid of what people will think. That's one of the fears. That's why many of us in the room don't Sabbath, because we're afraid of what other people will think. How am I going to tell my wife that today I'm not doing anything? How do I tell my husband, I would totally like to do the dishes, but I'm on Sabbath. Like we're afraid of what people will think. If I was taking a Sabbath day, and someone asked me to do something, there's a really good chance I'm gonna lie to them about why I'm not doing much that day. Because I'm afraid of what they're gonna think. Because we live in a culture where our identity is so heavily wrapped up with what we do. And if I present to my friends and my family and neighbors that today is the day that I'm not doing much, I'm simply being, it communicates weakness in me. I'm afraid of that. Let me tell you another one. I don't want to take a day off. I don't want Sabbath because there's work to be done. There are bills to get paid. There's a financial strain. There's a financial figure in there that if I can't take a day to myself because this is a day I need to be making money. That's a very real tension. Another reason that some people don't Sabbath is you don't know what to do. How in the world do I really Sabbath? I don't know what to do. And since I don't know what to do, I can't really do anything. I don't know what to do. I would totally Sabbath. I don't even know where to start. I think this is one of the things, like, I don't know how to start a good day of rest. So we just don't do it. Oh, here's a good one. I can't Sabbath because I'm too important. I can't Sabbath. People depend on me. My role, I'm too significant. I can't take a day off. There's work that needs to get done, and I'm the guy who's got to make all the big decisions. I'm too important. Resting is an act of obedience, and obedience is seldom easy. And remember that taking a Sabbath, it's countercultural. You're going to look different than everyone around you. In some of my research, Sabbath was such an important part of being Jewish. I mean, it was a huge part of the Jewish faith. And the only reason that a Jew would be forgiven for not honoring the Sabbath, listen to this, the only reason that a Jew would be forgiven for not honoring the Sabbath is if they were abducted from their family as a children and raised by a Gentile family. That's the only reason. That's the only way you got off the hook. How crazy is that? You're not honoring the Sabbath? It's because you were abducted as a child and raised in a foreign culture. That's the only reason you get to be forgiven. Wow. Jesus was a perfect Jewish man, and he celebrated the Sabbath. Jesus modeled for us that fear can't motivate your rest. And I was thinking about towards the end of Jesus' life, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? And he's there and he's waiting. And it's just moments before Pilate comes and they come and take him away and he enters into his last days before his crucifixion. Imagine the weight of any minute now, I'm going to get taken away and this last chapter of my life is the beginning. Imagine the fears associated with pretty soon there's a season of my life that's going to happen that I don't have control over. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Well, Jesus, even in that moment of all the fears around him, Jesus still finds a way to get away to the garden to rest. Remember, the disciples fall asleep. Sleeping isn't Sabbathing. Connecting with God is Sabbathing. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was crying out to the Father. Remember what he says? Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. He's pleading to God. He's connecting with God. So even in a moment of huge fear, even with feelings of great fear, Jesus still knew the way to combat fear is to surrender to God. So whatever fears you have attached to Sabbathing, I want you to know that Jesus knows those fears and he feels those fears, but he understands that this is better for you and it's going to be hard. It's going to be an act of obedience. Number two, let's talk about the benefits of Sabbath, okay? Let's talk about the benefits of Sabbath. I don't know if you've ever been wine tasting before, but when you go wine tasting, there's all these wines, but there's often crackers or bread that's there with you. Is that a snack? Why are they there? Does anybody know? Cleanse your palate. That's right. So when you go wine tasting, there's a little bread, there's little crackers there, and you're supposed to sample the wine, and then you eat a cracker or a piece of bread, and it's not a little snack between wines. It's meant to cleanse your palate. And in cleansing your palate, you are brought back to a state where you can pick up the nuances and the flavors of the next wine you're going to taste. In a way, practicing Sabbath is like a palate cleanse like that. Over your week, you are bombarded with feelings and situations and emails and conversations and dirty looks from people that can dirty your palate, right? Your kids do stuff, your spouse does stuff, whatever it is. As the week goes on, your palate gets overwhelmed with all the nuances of the last week. And celebrating a Sabbath, it's kind of like cleansing your palate to start from a new place, to start from a fresh place. And that's why one of the reasons why we practice a Sabbath. A couple other good reasons we practice a Sabbath. Practicing a Sabbath, it fuels us up. If you're like me, you charge all your devices every night. You plug in your phone, you charge your iPad, you gotta make sure your laptop's charged. Every night, you have this routine, and if you don't do it, it's okay. Your phone's gonna be dead the next day, and it's gonna stress you out all day, right? Have you ever done that, where you forgot to charge up your phone, and you're sure you're living the whole day with that little red bar at the end? That's a horrible way to live, right? I'm feeling anxious just thinking about it right now. But in a way, a Sabbath is a way to recharge you so you're not running on empty all week long. You realize when I charge my phone, I know it's gonna make it all day long. No matter what I do on that phone, it's gonna make it all day long. And when you celebrate a Sabbath, it's like plugging in and recharging into a source, the source that really matters, that charges you the way that you're supposed to be charged. You were meant to be powered and fueled by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. You can't take your iPhone and plug it into an orange and think you're going to have a charged phone. It was not meant to be plugged into an orange. Your phone was meant to be plugged into an outlet, a source of electricity. You and I were made by God, meant to be fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you don't do that, no wonder you're empty. When you plug into any other source, no wonder you walk away going, man, I thought I was supposed to be charged up, but I'm drained. I'm drained even more. The Sabbath creates margin in our lives to invest in the relationships that matter the most to us. We sprinkle on spending time with the people that matter the most to us on top of our busy day, and they get the leftovers of our love. Come on. They get the leftovers of our joy. They get the leftovers, of our patience. Come on, who am I talking to? When we invest in the people that matter the most to us when we are depleted, they get our leftovers. No one wants that. And that's no way to build lasting relationships. I want my kids to take care of me. I want them to put me in a really nice home someday. I'm gonna start loving my kids now in such a way that they put me in a nice home. We can invest in those relationships right now. And it's not just your kids, but it's the people around you, the people that fight with you. They deserve the best of you, not the leftovers of you. That's why we Sabbath. One of the reasons we Sabbath, and for me, it's because it creates some margin in my life that I can focus in on the priorities of my life. I'm a bit scatterbrained. Don't say amen. I'm a bit scattered. I get excited about a lot of things, and I do very little. I do. I get excited about lots of projects, lots of plans, but sometimes I don't accomplish a whole lot. A Sabbath for me helps me to recharge, to think about the areas that I need to be intentionally investing in my life, because those are the things that really matter in my life. It creates margin. I have a new Bible with extra large margins. In your Bible, if you took one in the seat, you can have it. There's words everywhere. There's no room for notes. And I love this Bible I have that has this inch and a half margin on each side so I can take notes. And I need to live, and I think the challenge for us is that we wouldn't live lives so full that there's no room for notes anymore. That we would actually take the time and to give ourselves some space so that we can have some margin, that there's some room to play on the side. And that's what Sabbath does for us, is it gives us some margin. So you're not so overwhelmed with the task of doing and being, and your life isn't so full of all the accomplishments, but you've intentionally made space to have margin in your life. And we live in a world that thinks that it's wasteful to have margin. But I tell you what, it is God's plan to have margin. God created a seventh day of margin for us. Number three, how do you Sabbath? Good question. Thanks for asking. How do you Sabbath? All this sounds good, the benefits of it. We understand the fears of Sabbath, but how in the world do we Sabbath? Let me tell you this. Sabbath isn't about doing nothing. It is about intentionally honoring God in everything. You can Sabbath and still be active that day. I know this because I see this in Jesus's life. Jesus actually performed, there's just seven of them here, but these are miracles. Jesus did miracles on the Sabbath and it annoyed religious people. Because religious people say, your Sabbath is a day you do nothing. Even in Jerusalem today, there are Sabbath elevators. Have you heard of Sabbath elevators? It's interesting. There are elevators you can take where you can't even push a button on the elevator because that would be work. So you get on the elevator and it just goes up one floor at a time until you are at your destination. That's how serious religious people take Sabbath. You can't even push a button on an elevator because that would be work. Interesting. I want one of those. But listen to what Jesus did. So Jesus did stuff on the Sabbath. For Jesus, the Sabbath wasn't a day to retreat and hide from people. Actually, for Jesus, the Sabbath was an opportunity to put God's glory on display. So these are things that Jesus did. Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. Jesus healed a man born blind. Jesus healed a crippled woman. Jesus healed a sick man. Jesus drove out evil spirits. Jesus healed a lame man. These are things that Jesus did on the Sabbath, and the religious people hated him because of it. So Sabbath isn't a day that you just get to be lazy. You don't just get to tell people, oh, I'd love to help you with that, but I'm Sabbathing right now. So Sabbathing isn't about being lazy. Sabbath is about honoring God in everything. And I think that would be very different than a different days of your week. Sabbath day is about honoring God in everything. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, it says this phrase, and I love it, it says, Sabbath is a delight. So how do you Sabbath? Do things that make you feel delightful. That's not a word we use very often. That's what you should do on Sabbath. You should do things that make you feel delight. My Sabbath day is going to look different than your Sabbath day. Isn't that amazing? Your Sabbath day, your day of rest, doesn't have to look like anybody else's because you don't look like anybody else. You are uniquely made by God with interests and abilities and talents and giftings, and the season of life you're in is different than everybody else's season of life they're in. So your Sabbath can and should look different than anybody else. That's why there isn't a cookie cutter version. This is how you Sabbath. Do these six things and you've Sabbath. Because for me, a Sabbath means, and this is where Grace and I would be different. Grace is with the kids the majority of the week. I am not. So on my Sabbath day, I want some family kiddo time. I want them to crawl over me. I want to giggle and laugh and play. Grace on a Sabbath, she may want to be away from the children. And that's not bad. That's not bad. Like, on a day of rest for me, Friday is generally my Sabbath day. I'm with the kids. We're just doing stuff and playing, and I like to do stuff around the house and try to go for a run. Those are the ways that I fill my spiritual and emotional and relational tank. That's how I do it. And unless you come up with a plan to intentionally fill your emotional, spiritual, relational tank, you will become so dissatisfied with your life and everyone around it. You're going to be miserable. My Sabbath looks different than Grace's. But here's the thing, is we know each other, and I don't impose on her a type of rest that she doesn't enjoy. Grace enjoys resting in different ways than I enjoy resting. And so you don't get to compare your Sabbath to somebody else's. Here's a couple of ways to get your Sabbath going. Do you guys want to try implement this practice this year? Let's do it. This is one of the best sermons ever, because if you fall asleep right now, you're actually practicing Sabbath. Usually when you fall asleep, I'm really annoyed and I want to email you and say really rude things. But today, if you fall asleep at the end of the sermon, you're just really embracing what God is saying to you. So thank you, Jesus, more. Here's a couple ways to start your Sabbath. Number one, schedule it. You schedule tons of stuff in your life, right? You schedule tons of stuff that you have to do, and you prioritize it, and you make space for it, and you protect it. Why not schedule time where you get to retreat and reconnect with God? And why not even apologize to it? Yeah. Just schedule it. If you don't schedule times of rest, week by week by week by week will go by, and you'll find that you never got a chance to rest. And it is entirely your fault if you don't get rest. It's nobody else's fault. Schedule it. Take out your phone. Find a four-hour block. Start with something easy. Get your phone out right now. Find a four-hour block and say, I'm going to Sabbath right now. That four-hour block, I'm going to protect it. I'm not going to apologize about it to my spouse. I'm going to Sabbath. I'm going to rest. Because tell you what, spouses, we want the best version of you. Come on. We want the best version of you. We want a version of you that is extremely connected to God and connected to our family. We don't want the leftovers from you. So I'm not going to apologize about me needing some time to fill my tank, because it's good for everybody. Yeah, it's good. Yesterday I went for a run and I was like, Grace, can I go for a run? She's like, okay. And I didn't apologize for it. I said, see you later. I'll be back in 40 minutes. Because I know when I get back in 40 minutes, I'm a delight to be around. Bit of a stretch, For me, that is a way to decompress. And my wife, my kids, my friends get a better version of me when I am doing something to fill my spirit. So number two, fill your spiritual tank. On your Sabbath, whatever that looks like for you, fill your spiritual tank. Spend some time praying, listen to music, read something, I don't care. Fill your spiritual tank. Number two, fill your relational tank. Gonzalo, you said it best. Spend time with the people that you love the most. Invest in those relationships. Carve out time to listen and be present. Fill your relational tank. Fill your physical tank. Go to the gym. Be active. Do something with your body. Move around. Like, shake off some of the rust. You know, just be active. Do something physically that gives you life and energy. And the last thing is this, is give yourself some grace. This is a brand new rhythm, and it's something we practice. And I love that we use the word practice, because you're not going to get it right all the time. A child that is practicing the violin at home is not getting it right all the time. Once out of every six notes, they're getting right. And these are disciplines that we practice. We say, I'm gonna try, I'm gonna give it a whirl, I'm gonna give it a go. It's not gonna be perfect, but I'm gonna start practicing this thing. And that's how you get better at something, by practicing. If you're afraid of doing Sabbath right all the time, then you just won't ever do it. So give yourself some grace. I'm gonna give it a go. And you might get trapped into an email thread for work in the middle of your Sabbath. You might get stuck dealing with some conflict that you didn't want to have to deal with. You may get stuck doing some work in the middle of your Sabbath, but give yourself some grace. I'm gonna do the best I can. I'm gonna honor God the best I can. And I'm going to give myself permission to mess up a couple times, right? Just feel the grace coming over you right now. It's okay to make a mess. Like, it's okay. It's okay to make a mess when you're trying to honor God the best you can. What did you just hear me say? Take a break. Yeah, put God first. Honor God in everything. Everyone's Sabbath can be different. It should be different. Do you feel a little bit of freedom? You don't have to produce anything to be accepted by God. How good is that? God just wants to meet us here, and he wants to give you permission to rest in him. There's a song, we're not even gonna sing the song, we're doing a different song, but there's a song that says, there's no striving in your love. There's no striving. There's nothing, there's literally nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. He just accepts us just as we are. I want God to meet us wherever we are. And if this discipline of Sabbath is something that sounds intriguing to you, for some of you, this sounds like a correction. Some of you, this sounds like an invitation. I hope it's an invitation for you today, because I know the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our lives. And if you feel like I've been running, I've been doing, I've been finding my identity in what I accomplished for far too long, it's time for me to clear. I need like a shock. I need a reset in my life to focus back on the things that really matter. I'm telling you, adding some intentional downtime to connect with God and the people you care most about will fuel your soul. It will help you. It will give you clarity for the future God has for you. I'm already standing up, because I'm saying this year, I'm going to be getting more intentional about this. People expect a lot from me. I'm Pastor Matt. Like, people expect a lot from me. I always got to be on. I always got to be the dude. I always got it figured out. I always need to be accessible when the drama hits. You know what? I am good for nobody if I'm not good with God. Right? So I want to pray for you. And if this invitation of Sabbath is an invitation that you know God has for you, I want you to stand with me, because I want to pray for you, because we're going to need God to help us along the way. If this is you and Sabbath is a discipline God wants you to embrace in your life, I want to pray with you. God, I thank you for every person that's standing up. And if you're sitting down, then thank you for already being such a diligent rester in your life. God, but the rest of us that are standing, God, we say we need your help in doing this. Sabbathing and resting and intentional downtime, it doesn't come natural. It sounds really foreign to us. There's so many fears attached that we would stop accomplishing and doing and simply being. It's scary to even wonder what it would look like to have a set amount of time to devote to investing in our relationship with you and the people we care most about. But God, I pray that you'd meet us right here. And God, we're even right now, we're thinking about when is that next little time that I can get away. God, would you empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to carve out that time to invest in ourselves and in our relationship with you, so that we have something to offer the rest of this world. God, teach us that rest isn't a bad word. Teach us, God, that rest isn't avoidance. That rest isn't laziness. That rest isn't giving up. Rest is actually settling in to what you have for us. So for every person standing here, God, thank you for inviting them to this new rhythm of life. God, I pray they would embrace this rhythm. God, give them grace. Give them all they need to walk in it. Amen.